read to you is from the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, and the Bible says in Daniel chapter 5, verse 24, "Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, many, many tickle you farsen." Many, many tickle you farsen. What is the interpretation? God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Verse 27, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Verse 28, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Back to Acts chapter 1 again. Jesus commanded his disciples to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. For he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I'm honored today to stand behind this pulpit. I feel, Lord, an urgency on my heart to speak your word and to share this message. I ask, Father, for the anointing of your Spirit upon my life, upon my mouth, my lips, upon my heart, upon the hearers today, that this word would find a place within our hearts, Lord. And Lord, that this word would be alive. It's not just information's sake, Lord, but let it be a truth that will live in us and will transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the portion of scripture that we read from the book of Acts chapter 1, Jesus is getting ready to leave earth. He's walked and lived in total obedience to his Father's will. He fulfilled his Father's commission and his mission. He completed his assignment. And now he's turning his work over to his disciples. The work on earth is being turned over into the hands of the disciples and the apostles and his followers. Jesus knows full well that they are not equipped to carry on his work without his power. So he commands them, everybody say commands. Amen. That's not a suggestion. He commands them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise, for this promise of power. Luke 24 and 49, Jesus has also told his disciples, I send the promises of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Endued means to invest or to clothe or put on. So he says, go to Jerusalem and wait there until you receive a power that's not of yourself. Until you receive a supernatural ability and might and strength and power for performing miracles. Jesus was saying to his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem until the anointing comes upon you. The anointing is the power of the Holy Ghost. The anointing is the supernatural might, strength, and ability of God to do the work of God. This is not just speaking about being blessed. It's not just speaking about feeling doodads and feeling goosebumps. It's not just talking about being touched. It's not just speaking of speaking in tongues. But it is speaking of being empowered. Everybody say empowered. Empowered. Say more than blessings. More than blessings. It's power. Power. Say you need more than blessings. You need power. Say I need power. Jesus knew the only way we could continue his work on earth was to be clothed upon and invested with and empowered with the supernatural ability and power of God. And that power is the anointing. In Luke 4 and 18, Jesus was recounting and he was reiterating scriptures from Isaiah when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Hallelujah. The greatest need of the church in this hour is to have this same anointing that was upon Jesus, this same supernatural ability and power of God that was upon Jesus to be upon us. The only way we can continue to do the work and the ministry of Jesus is to have His anointing, His power, His Spirit in us, upon us, and flowing through us. Jesus says, when this anointing comes upon you, you will receive power. That power is supernatural, yoke-destroying, burden-removing, miracle-working power. It's not better singers we need, bigger churches, better preachers, better sermons. What we need is the anointing. It's the anointing, because it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. It's the anointing that is the supernatural yoke-destroying might and ability and power of God. The anointing is not just an idea, and it's not just a concept, and it's not just a theory to be grasped by the mind. The anointing is tangible. The anointing is substance. The anointing is real. It's the electricity of heaven. When it touches you, you know it. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Your house is powered by electricity. God's house is powered by electricity. It's called the anointing. Unfortunately, in many cases, the church has sought to substitute other things for the anointing. Many times we try to substitute talent and education and tradition and religion and programs for the anointing, and we become like a house with an electric outage. There's no heat, there's no light, there's no power. We've got to get back to the anointing. We've got to get our fire back. We've got to get our power back. We've got to get our electricity back. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, tell the neighbor today, turn the electricity on. Hallelujah. Otherwise, we're going to be sitting in the dark. Glory to God. Listen, we've got to get back to the anointing. We've got to get back to the power of God in our churches. We've got to get back to the power of God in our lives. Listen, friend, churches are dying. Entire organizations are dying. Because we don't have the power of God. Because we don't have the supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. I want you to stay with me today. We're going somewhere with this. I'm going to say a few things that might be a little hard to take, but listen, I feel like the Holy Spirit has put this in my heart. And I feel like this is a message not just for myself and not just for us as a church, but for the body of Christ as a whole. And I really believe in my heart this is the message of the hour. I believe that we are in a critical time in history. We have never been at this place before. We have just seen something take place in this country that, as far as I'm concerned, has no other explanation but God. The media cannot understand it. I watched on election night and they were dumbfounded. The newscasters, the polling systems, the commissions cannot understand it. They cannot figure it out, how a man who has no political background whatsoever, who has never been a general in an army or held an office, could be elected as the president of the United States. Their heads are spinning. It doesn't make sense. But whether you agree with me or not, I believe it was God. I believe God stepped in and answered the prayers of His people for another chance for America. I believe that with all my heart. Having said that, I believe that we are standing on the borderline, and what we do as a people, as the body of Christ, in these next few months and years to come is going to determine whether this nation crumbles or rises. We can't look to the world to fix what's wrong with the world. We can't expect those without God to live godly lives. This is a ministry of the church. It's up to the church to make the difference. It's up to us to make the difference. It's up to us to bring God back to America and to bring America back to God. It's up to us to lift up the standard and let the world see that Jesus is alive, that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, this is a job for the church. As I've been praying and waiting on God, there's this scripture that has come up in my spirit. And I believe it's what the Holy Spirit is wanting to say to us today. And I have to say this to you this morning. If this is not an attack, this is not an accusation from me against anyone. When I say this and when I'm ministering this, I include myself in it as much as anyone. We find the scriptures I'm talking about in the book of Daniel. What I've read to you in the beginning of this message. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king. How many remember Nebuchadnezzar was the one that threw the three Hebrew children into the fire? Right. Wanted to burn them up because they wouldn't bow down and worship his image. He was a wicked king, but God humbled him. Yes. And before he died, he humbled himself before God. And you find his words in the book of Daniel chapter 5 and chapter 4 verse 37. His last words were, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Now, that don't sound like the same Nebuchadnezzar. Something happened in his life. Well, if you look back, you'll find out that he lost his mind for a season, and he lived out in the woods, and his fingernails grew out and his hair grew out like eagle's feathers, and he lost his mind. He was completely insane. And when his mind returned to him, he understood God is the one who lifts up and God is the one who puts down. And he humbled himself before God and he recognized and honored the God of heaven. Now, when his son Belshazzar takes over, he does not honor God. In fact, he despises God. The Bible says in Daniel 5, 1 through 7, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which were at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They defiled the vessels of God. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And in the same hour, verse 5, came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one another. In other words, his knees had fellowship. Amen. And the Bible says that the king cried aloud, "Bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers." And he called all the wise men of Babylon and said, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me the interpretation will be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck. And he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." But none of them could interpret it. None of the wise men, none of the rulers, none of those magicians and soothsayers could interpret what was on the wall, could write it and give the interpretation of it. And so he was troubled about this. And the Bible said that the queen heard his turmoil and heard their words and everything. And so she came to him. She said, "Look," she said, "don't be troubled. There is someone who has the wisdom of God in them." Oh, hallelujah. And one time your father was troubled and he didn't know an interpretation to something. And he called for this man named Daniel. And Daniel has the spirit of the God in him. Hallelujah. And he will tell you the interpretation. And so he called for Daniel. And Daniel came. And Daniel did have interpretation. And here's what Daniel said. "Daniel," the king said, "if you give me the interpretation of this," he said, "I'll reward you." This is what he said in verse 17. He said in verse 16, he said, "I've heard of thee that you can make interpretations and you can dissolve doubts. Now, if you can read the writing and make it known to me, make known to me the interpretation thereof, you shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about your neck, and you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Ooh, boy, that's an incentive. Watch what Daniel says, verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. But I will read the writing unto the king, and I will make known to him the interpretation thereof. Now listen, watch what Daniel says. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he set up, whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men and his heart was made like the beasts and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he knew, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And verse 22, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and thou and thy lords have drunk wine in them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose all are thy all thy ways, you have not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, many, many, Tico Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Now, here's what the Bible says. Then commanded Belshazzar, he kept his word. They clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and put a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But look at verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Friends, I feel today this is the message of the American church. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. I really believe it's a wake-up call. I really feel today like the writing is on the wall for America. And the writing on the wall is, America, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. But I'm going to get more than that. I'm going to go deeper than that. More than that, the American church has been weighed in the balance and found wanting. For so long in our American church, we've been so comfortable, so blessed, so prospered, and the church has become so adjusted to society that we've lost our ability to impact our society. It's been said, as the church goes, so goes the world. What does that mean? That means that the church is responsible for the spiritual climate of society, not the other way around. I could be wrong when I say this, but I'm just saying what I feel in my spirit. I feel like this is our last chance. This is our last chance. I believe God is giving the church one more chance to be the church. One more chance to take hold of his power. One more chance to show the world what true Christianity really is. One more chance to stand up for righteousness and truth. One more chance to see his glory and manifest his power. One more chance to seek his face until heaven opens and glory comes down. One more chance to be consumed by the fire of God. The writing is on the wall. Belshazzar, friend, listen. Belshazzar did not have to die. He could have humbled himself. Like his father, he could have repented. He could have given honor to the God of heaven, and God would have lifted him up, and God would have prospered him, and God would have established him. He did not have to die, but he did not heed the writing on the wall. And this is the message not only to America, but to the American church. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And God, in His mercy, has given us one more chance to say yes to God. One more chance to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. I'm stirred in my spirit today because I don't want to miss it. I'm stirred in my spirit because I don't want us to miss it. I don't want God to pass us over. I'm happy God is pouring out His Spirit in other nations of the world. I'm happy that God is visiting other nations with miracles and signs and wonders. And I'm happy for the great harvest of souls. Multitudes come to those open air crusades in Africa. And a million souls at a time are swept into the kingdom. And I'm grateful and thankful for all God is doing in other nations. But I don't want God to pass us by. I don't want God to say to America, you have disqualified yourself. I want us to say to God, whatever it takes, whatever we have to do, we want your glory. We want your presence. We want your power. God bless America. Bless America with your presence. Bless America with your power. Bless America with your anointing, with mighty revival of signs and wonders and miracles and deliverance and healing and a great harvest of souls. God bless America again. Be merciful to America. Be merciful to the church. I'm almost done. We are carriers of His presence. We're carriers of His power. The world is waiting for us to show up and manifest the power of sonship. I'm not the one that said it. The Bible said, the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Daniel. As I read this story and God brought it to my heart, my attention, Daniel represents the church, I believe, the true church, walking with God, who has discernment, who has understanding, who can interpret the signs of the times. Notice this, the writing on the wall, I want to tell you something, the writing on the wall was God's last mercy call to Belshazzar. Nothing after it. Belshazzar, when it comes to this degree, there's nothing left. Belshazzar didn't just get a dream like his daddy did. Belshazzar saw the hand writing on the wall. He saw it. He saw the hand. And he saw the writing on the wall. But he didn't listen to it. He didn't heed. Belshazzar didn't have to die that night. Belshazzar didn't have to be cast out from the presence of God. Belshazzar ignored the writing on the wall. The writing on the wall was the last call, the last reach of mercy's hand. The last opportunity to humble himself and repent. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it because I believe it with all my heart. I've never called myself a prophet, but I prophesy. I speak what God tells me to say. And I prophesy right now that this is exactly where we're at in America today. The writing is on the wall. What just happened in this country is the writing on the wall. None of these king's men, none of his wise men, none of his magicians could interpret it. They couldn't understand it. It reminded me of what happened on election night. The media was going crazy. The newspaper, the newscasters, all of them, the polling system, they were just going crazy. They said, what does this mean? We cannot understand this. None of it made sense to them. They couldn't figure it out. The system could not understand it. But listen, friends, those who walk with God know it's God's last mercy call. If we as a nation, if we properly interpret the message, if we humble ourselves, if we repent, we turn, and we honor God, God will heal our land and He will send great revival to America. But if we do not turn back to God, if we do not humble ourselves before God, if we stiffen our necks in pride, then America will cease to exist as a free nation. I say this with no fear of controversy. We are at the most critical point in history that this country has ever been. God has sent us one last mercy's call. He has sent us the writing on the wall. And those who have discernment and understanding of the times understand this is our last chance. This is the last chance for America. God is saying, I love you so much. I could have wiped you out a long time ago. You didn't repent after the Twin Towers. You didn't repent after this. You didn't repent after that. I could have wiped you out a long time ago. But I love you so much that I'm going to send you one more message that nobody's going to understand. But the prophets are going to understand it. The men and women of understanding in the church are going to understand it. And they're going to interpret it to you. And they're going to tell you, this is your last chance. If I were Noah, who preached all those years while he was building the ark, if I were Noah, and all of a sudden God was to say to me, tomorrow is your last day to preach to these people. Tomorrow is your last time to tell them, call them to the ark. I don't believe he knew that day. But if he did, what kind of intensity must have rose inside him? What kind of fire and passion must have gripped his heart to know that this is the last chance? Friend, that's where we are. That's where we are in America. I believe with all of my heart, it's the last mercy call for America. I was praying the other day, and God began to speak to me about some things in my own life. And you know what He said to me? He said, this is your last chance. I'm not talking about going to heaven or not going to heaven. But there's something moving by. And if you don't catch it, you're not going to get another chance. America, the American church, God is giving us one last chance to go after God like we've never went after Him, to seek Him like we've never sought Him, to turn from sin and wickedness and perversion. I mean, if that means you've got to turn off the internet, you've got to turn off Facebook, you've got to turn off Twitter, you've got to turn off Pinterest, you've got to turn off your TV, whatever it means, you've got to turn off your cell phone, whatever it means, you've got to do whatever you've got to do. This is our last chance. I want everyone to stand with me, please. Never in my life have I ever seen something so clear in the Bible
telling me what was happening in America. God sent the writing on the wall. So many people think, well, everything is going to be wonderful now because we got a president who's going to change things. Listen, friend, that's the writing on the wall. That's the writing on the wall. Whether America repents or not, whether we as a nation turn or not, that's the deciding factor. That's going to be the determining factor. The writing on the wall is God's mercy. That's not the end. That's just God's mercy saying, I'm giving you another chance. I love you so much, America. I have not forgotten your labors of love, for not forgotten all of the missionaries that you've sent to the other nations of the earth. I've not forgotten. But America, you've turned your back on me. And you have defiled me, and you've dishonored me, and you've defiled the vessels of God. But I'm going to give you one more chance. And he sent the message to us, and he sent the writing on the wall. And every single newscaster, and every station I turned to, every single one of them were so confused. How did this happen? What does it mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means God loves America. It means God loves His church. It means He loves us so much that He's given us one more chance. I want you in this house today. I want everyone to join me around the front of this building. I want everyone to join me in prayer around the front of this building for our nation and for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want us to find a place to pray. Come on, just kneel. Find your place to pray and cry out to God. I mean, like, this is serious business, because this is in the same night, Belshazzar was slain. His life was taken from him. We are at a critical point in this country. We're at a critical point for the church and for the world and for the nation, for America. And you know what's going to make the difference? It's the church. The church is going to have to turn and cry out to God and humble ourselves before God and ask for His mercy. Ask for His mercy. Humble ourselves before God. Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself before God. Belshazzar had the opportunity to humble himself before God, but he refused to. He was too proud. He was too rebellious. He was too stiff-necked. God. This is our chance, God. We don't want to miss it. This is our time, Lord. We don't want to miss it. Lord, you have sent the message. You have sent the writing on the wall. In your mercy, Lord, in your love and your mercy, you sent the writing on the wall. And we understand it to be mercy's last call. God, help us today. Help us in this country, God. Lord, people are rising up and rebelling. People, Lord God, are going crazy in the streets. God, we pray that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will rise up. Lord, that we'll rise up in the Spirit. Lord, that we'll humble ourselves before you. God, that we'll repent of our own selfish ways. Repent of our own wicked ways, Lord. And we'll turn to you with a whole heart. And we'll seek you with a whole heart, Lord God. God, you said when we seek you with a whole heart that we would find you. We'll find you, Lord. God, this is not a time for the Christians to hide in a corner. This is not a time, Lord, for us to put our light under a bushel. This is not a time, Lord, for us to go and get away and hide away from everybody and everything. Lord, this is a time for us to let the light shine. This is a time for us, Lord, to let our testimony ring loud and clear. Lord, we've seen the writing on the wall. And we know, Lord, that we've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. We know, God, that we've fallen short of your glory. We know, God, that we've fallen short of the standard that you've established for us, Lord. But God, give us that next chance. Give us this chance, Lord. Let us take advantage of this chance. Let us not let it pass by. Oh, God, let us not let it pass by. This is our last chance, Lord. I believe, God, you have sent one more mercy call. to America. One more mercy call to your church. Wake thou that sleepest. Rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. La 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 la.